How many of you guys here today would say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And how many of you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day? And how many of you believe and know that he's coming again? And how many of you know that God is good all the time, and that all the time God is good? How many of you have ever had the opportunity to share that with somebody else? Yeah, we know that God is the God who gives us opportunity to share the faith that we have with others. In fact, that is God's express purpose, as we have been discovering in the book of Acts. You know, those old college questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And what am I supposed to do? All those answered already in the first four chapters of the book of Acts. We see that God has created us. He's created us for a purpose, to glorify him and to proclaim his goodness to friends and family and neighbors and co-workers and to the nations. And grateful for the testimony that we heard from Pastor John about the work that we're partnering with in China. As the gospel goes out, God will give you an opportunity. You know, we gather together and assemble here today, but that's just like the huddle of a football game. The huddle breaks and you go out and you have the other 6 days where you're supposed to live out your faith, and God is going to give you an opportunity. How many of you have taken that opportunity, whether it's one-on-one across the table over a cup of coffee, whether it's in a school setting across the tables, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's out on the playground, whether it is in the library, or whether it is in a larger setting? Maybe your neighborhood gets together and the ladies get together for tea. I don't know what that setting looks like, but how many of you have had the opportunity to communicate your faith? God desires for us to, and oftentimes that is difficult. How many of you have ever been persecuted for sharing your faith? That persecution takes a lot of different forms in today's world. It may be in the Muslim world where you could actually lose your life, certainly lose your job, be an outcast, lose benefits and privileges, whatever it may be. In America, sometimes it's a little more subtle, though increasing in intensity. You may be persecuted because certain people who are the in crowd don't want to hang out with you anymore. Because you don't look like, you don't act like, you don't talk like, you don't dress like them. They want you to drink, they want you to wear certain clothes, whatever. And you say, hey, it's not that I'm perfect, it's just that I'm following a Savior who is, and I want to please him in everything that I do, say, and think. And maybe you've gotten persecuted in your job. You haven't gotten that increase, you haven't gotten that promotion because your faith is known. Whatever it may be, when God's people live a godly life, they will be persecuted, the Bible says. And when we're persecuted, how is it that we are supposed to respond? Well, we glean much from our text today in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. As we see, you know, in the book of Acts, the church was birthed in chapter 2. And then in chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit came upon the church, man, they went out filled with the Spirit, and they were glorifying God and speaking about the wonders and the beauty of God. And then Peter began to preach the church's first sermon. He preached about Jesus Christ. And then we saw in chapter 3, the church's first miracle, this man who was born lame. He's begging for alms at the gate called Beautiful. Peter and John, they see him, and they said, hey, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And he stood up, and man, everybody knew who he was. He'd been there. He's 40 years old. He stands up, and he walks, and he's praising God, leaping around. So good things are happening, right? You got the miracle. You got the proclamation of good news, and probably all the religious people there are going to be happy about it, right? And not so fast. They were not happy about the miracle done in Jesus' name and the proclamation of truth. And so these religious leaders come around and they lay hands on them, it says in chapter 4, verse 3. And then they arrested them and they threatened them. They were persecuted. This is the first persecution now of the church. But, you know, as Peter and John are thinking about this, they're really not surprised. They're reflecting on the Lord's words. When the Lord was with them, he told them, and it's recorded in John 15, verse 18. He says, hey, listen, Jesus told them, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also. If anybody lives a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. But this didn't escape the knowledge of God. He knows this and is not surprised. But the apostles now have been set free. And it picks up in verse 23 of chapter 4. And it says, and being let go, they went to their own people, their own companions. They returned to their own and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And notice how they respond to the persecution. Number one, they return to their own. And number two, they begin to pray. They said, oh God. When they heard this, they raised their voice to God. And with one accord, they cried out in unity together, the apostles and the disciples. And they said, Lord, you are God. Amen. That's a good place to start. Remember God when you're going through trials and tribulations and difficulties and persecution. You, O God, you are Lord, you are God, and you are the one who made heaven. You made earth, you made the sea, and you made all that is in them. All that is in the heavens, yes, that means all the angels. God created just like that. There's millions, perhaps billions of angels. God spoke them into existence. God created the heavens and all that is in them. He created the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Every human being has been created by the one true and living God. Everything. And so these apostles and disciples take great comfort in reflecting back on this amazing universe and how God is all powerful. That God has authority. Now in China, the testimony that I heard was that they were worried that these ancestors were now spirits and they had authority and demons. And they hadn't heard that there was a true and living God who actually had authority over all things. Jesus Christ has authority over all things. He has created all things. And so they cry out, God, you created all things in heaven, earth, in the sea, everything. Now, creation is amazing. If you've been outside recently, God's been showing off from my vantage point. I look at the trees, at the fall colors. Man, the brightness of the yellow. Amazing. The brightness of the orange and the red and the colors up against the blue sky with white puffy clouds. And I'm sitting there, look at the Lord's handiwork. He makes it better than we can create it. He makes it better than we can paint it. I mean, God's handiwork is very visible. He's showing off and it's saying, there is a creator and I am he. I love you. The creation testifies about the glory of God, the power of God, the authority of God. And so they cry out this way to the creator. You know, mankind can create some pretty amazing things, can invent. God has given man enough wisdom to invent and create. You know, you've heard of the iPad or the iTouch or the iPod. Steve Jobs, God blessed him with amazing wisdom and insight. And some of you have seen the iPhone. And in that little device, it is amazing how thousands of songs and videos and photos and all the GPS and face-to-face time. You can talk to somebody on the other side of the planet in this little device and all that it keeps track of. It is amazing. Let me suggest to you that the hand that holds that device is infinitely more complex. The 27 bones in the hand and the muscles and oh, the plethora of nerve endings that allow us to touch and feel and to respond and how it communicates and works at the bidding of the mind. This hand is infinitely more complex. No man can reinvent or can create this simple thing at the end of our arms. Infinitely more complex. Let us worship the Creator who created the hand, who gives wisdom to men.
That's what these apostles and disciples are doing. As they have just been persecuted, they reflect back on who God is, His power, His authority, His sovereignty. And they also take comfort in the fact that God is all-knowing and that God has told them in advance that these are the kind of things to expect. Notice in verse 25, he says, "And by the mouth of your servant," God, "you spoke through King David, and by his mouth you have said," and he quotes from Psalm 2. And I love how they, when they're being persecuted, they retreat back to the Word of God. And from Psalm 2, they quote David when he said, "Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things?" The nations are upset. "And the kings of the earth, they took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord." Folks, we live in a dark world. The world that we live in has an adversary, Satan, who prowls about seeking whom he can devour. And you and I are lights in a dark world testifying to the truth of God. We are testifying to the one true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we live in a dark world. And the Bible has told us that kings and rulers will oppose the truth of the word. And even as we studied the book of Revelation, when we were in Revelation 19, you remember how God says at the end of the age, the nations of the earth will gather together at the battle of Armageddon. They will gather together in Israel, and they will actually fight against Israel. They will fight against God. In the depravity of their mind, they will fight against God. Psalm 2 goes on to say that God laughs at them as if there is some power of man that can contest God. And he says that they gather together against the Lord and against His Messiah, against His Christ. They gather against and they oppose Jesus Christ. And now they are applying the words of the psalmist, King David, and applying it to this situation, because they have just seen and tasted. They have just seen with their own eyes that leaders and rulers of the nations will oppose the proclamation of Jesus Christ. For they say in verse 27, "For truly, right here in this city, against your holy servant Jesus, they did just what you said, whom you anointed. Now both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together to oppose this." But God, this didn't surprise you. God knew about this before when? The foundations of the earth. And it says, they gathered together to do, listen to this, whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And God knows all of history before it even happens. And that's really why it is His story. God's story is being played out. It's His story being played out, and nothing catches Him by surprise, because not only is He all-powerful, He's all-knowing. He knows everything about you. Every word you'll ever speak, every move you'll ever make, God knows you perfectly. He knows you better than you know yourself. Do you know how many hairs are on your head? God does. More than you know yourself. God knows you intimately and perfectly, better than you know yourself, all of your moves, and these disciples take comfort in that. And so they cry out in their prayer and they say, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants," grant to us, and let's take a time out right there, because what do you think they're going to pray? They're going to say, "God, man, we're going through a hard time here. Would you just lighten the load? Would you just kind of let us slide off and kind of back off and, hey, just let them have their way. We'll have our way." That's how it's going to go down. See, everybody in this room today has an opportunity to testify about Christ. Will you take advantage of that opportunity? Everybody in this room is going through trials and tribulations and difficulty. Do you understand that God allows those things that we can glorify Him? And not cry out and say, "God, lighten my load," but, "God, strengthen my back to carry the load that I might glorify you in the trials." And so when they pray, they say, "Grant to your servants that we would have boldness not to quit speaking, but to continue to speak. And when we speak, we'd speak boldly. That's not arrogantly. That just means openly and without shame. That we may speak with all boldness, and that we may speak what? Your word. Not our opinions, not how to win friends and influence people, but that when we speak, we'd speak boldly and clearly, and we would speak your word. And by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled, they gathered together, the place where they were gathered, it was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit already resided in them. They were believers, they were saved. But now the Holy Spirit fills them. Okay? This doesn't mean they're saved again. They're now walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And when they were filled with the Spirit, the Bible says here, not that they spoke in tongues, as you often hear today. They were filled with the Spirit, and when they were, they spoke what? The Word of God, how? Openly, plainly, clearly, without shame, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. God is going to answer that kind of prayer, because when we pray in the will of God, whatever we ask, He shall give to us. And so now, verse 32, the multitude, or the congregation, the believers, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. They were united. And man, I'm so grateful for the unity here at the Creek. And I believe as long as this church is marked by prayer and the Word of God being constantly lifted up and exalted, as we pray, as we stick to the Word of God, as we live by the Word of God, God will bless and grant favor to this church. As long as God's here, we're in really good shape. Amen? And we pray for the Lord's presence to be here. Man, I'm so grateful for the emails that I receive, and I want to share one with you that speak about this and these things that we're reading about in the Scripture today. I received an email just a couple of days ago. It says, hey, Pastor David, my wife and I, along with our four children, have been at the Creek, been visiting recently, and what a blessing the Creek has been to us. We have felt led to be a part of Richland Creek, and in our short time of visiting, we have been amazed to witness how God is using the Creek to reach out to the community so that the lost can be brought to Christ, and we have been impressed with the sweet spirit that we have felt as well. And God's grace flows through God's people when we are walking in the fullness of the Spirit the way these disciples were here. And it says, now they were of one heart, these believers, and of one soul. And watch the Spirit as it works in their lives. They are not selfish, they are selfless. It says in the Scripture here, if you're reading along with me, it says, neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. And they shared all things, had all things in common. And this is an understanding. We see the theology of the early church is that it wasn't just 10% belongs to the Lord, and then the rest of the 90% belongs to me. Say, man, I give my 10%, I'm off the hook. Well, yeah, in the Old Testament, that was true, where we see them giving the tithe, and then anything above and beyond that was an offering, or that was considered giving beyond that. And here they're recognizing, no, God, it's not just that. It's all of who I am, all of my talents, all of my treasures, all of my time. It belongs to you. And God, you've given me a short amount of time on this side of eternity. And I am a steward of those resources, this time, money, resources and gifts, spiritual ability, whatever it is, God, you own them. Let me use them for your glory. And they recognized that as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was now upon them all. It says in John 1:14, it says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this grace is abounding in this congregation as they gather together. And it says, there wasn't anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them. They weren't interested in accumulating them for personal reasons, but they were interested in investing into the kingdom of God. And this was a sacrifice for them. And one of the marks of a spirit-filled life is generosity. I met with a lady a couple of weeks ago who was sharing her story about how her and her husband, how they had several years ago been living very well, and he had a good job. They had a 6-digit income, and how they had all those things, but yet their hearts kind of at that time were more close-fisted in terms of generosity and giving. They said, yeah, we would do the minimal amount, thought that was fine, and we made that money, but we held our hands like this. And then over a period of time, God worked circumstances to where jobs fell through, the economy got tough. My husband made a total of $13,000 last year, and God broke us during that time and really showed us a picture of Him and His kindness and generosity. And in that time when we really had nothing, our hands opened up. When we had nothing, we became more generous and gave more. And God showed us and taught us a lot on how to be good stewards and how to pay attention to that responsibility of stewardship. And man, what a great picture of how that is. God wants His people to be marked by generosity. Yeah, bold praying and generous giving. Do you see the spirit of these believers as they gather together? It says, nobody lacked. They came, those who were possessors of lands and houses, and they sold and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each one as they had need. Because as people give, that funds the church, and the kingdom of God advances. Maybe you remember just a few weeks ago when we took up a special offering to partner because of a need that we had in our partnership with Finney Matthews in India. And you just heard Pastor John testify about the giving in China and how that's had a great impact. We were able to raise monies. And man, I got a picture on my Facebook, on my phone. I'm going to show it at the Global Missions Dinner. A stack of Bibles this high across the stage that we were able to give out to pastors of churches who have a great need. They don't have access to the scriptures in the Hindi languages. And we're getting the Bibles out to the people. And the dental clinic and the medical clinics that were funded because of your generous giving, the kingdom of God advanced. Praise the Lord for that. Because you understand and care more about souls than you do about selfish desire. And may God arrest our hearts and cause us to open our hands and care for the lost more than our selfish, I don't even want to say needs because they're not needs. God, break our hearts about how we give what already belongs to You, so that the kingdom of God may advance. As we prepare to take up a Lottie Moon offering throughout the month of December, God, would You open our hands? You know, while we were in India and the pastors were able, we got them to go by bus and by train to come to the conference, and we equipped them. They're going to go plant hundreds and thousands of churches in the years to come. The kingdom of God is advancing through the generosity of God's people. God, make us to be generous, because God Himself is generous. Amen. And God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And then we see in verse 36, we're being introduced to someone we're going to see much more of. Here he is, Barnabas, as he was called by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and having land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And man, we need encouragers today. I am so blessed. I can tell when somebody has the gift of encouragement. the Barnabases, praise the Lord, man. Keep it rolling. Keep that gift going as God uses you to encourage others. What a blessing that is. Let me pause and just draw your attention to a couple of things in this scripture here. You know, when these men and women, the apostles and the disciples, were gathered together, it says in verse 31 that they were assembled together in one place. Well, the Bible calls you and I to assemble together. It says, in fact, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. God wants His people to assemble together. Amen. But there's just some assumptions that they're assuming. He's already assuming that as God's child, if you're a child of God and you believe in Christ, you've put your faith in Christ, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, there's just an assumption that you're going to gather together and that you will be marked by praying, giving, being in the Word, and praising God and worshiping God for who He is as the Creator. That's just an assumption as a child of God that we do those things. Unfortunately, it's not a reality in many of the people who claim the name of Christ, but that's just assumed right here. But what I want us to see is that they're assembled together, but what they're talking about and praying for is not about how they're going to act when they're together. When they get together and they cry out to God, God, would you give us boldness in the face of this persecution? They're not being persecuted in their assembling time together. In the huddle time, they're fine. What they're praying for is, God, would you help us the other 6 days of the week? Because God is going to give you an opportunity. And when you have that opportunity, not when you're gathered together today, but God wants to be glorified in your life and through your lips, that you're going to step up to that opportunity and boldly, plainly, clearly, not arrogantly, proclaim and speak about the God you believe in. The one true and living God who saved you. The God who loves you. The God who created you. The God who, our King, died for us. Don't be ashamed of Him. You know, there's been a lot in the news in recent weeks, not just in sports, but in the world news about what's been taking place up at Penn State University. And not commenting on that, but what I want to say is every time there's a crisis, there's an opportunity for God's people to step up and say something. And yesterday, Penn State had a football game, and the coach of the running backs, he steps up, and the football players of both Penn State and Nebraska, now this is the Nebraska running back coach, he gathers them all together, and he prays boldly. He's not in church. And God gave him a great stage for not being ashamed, and he stepped up to it. I want to show you the video of what happened yesterday at that football game. It's not about the football game. It's not about the sports. And you're going to have to bear with me because it's a terrible audio. You can hear them at first, and the crowd gets real loud, and it's hard to hear them. But if you listen closely, you'll hear him talk about the cross of Jesus Christ gives forgiveness to all. And then he says, and I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, praise the Lord for a testimony. Listen to Coach Ron Brown from Nebraska as he addresses the football players yesterday. Waiting on technology.
Have been called to this platform today. Lord, we know that we don't have control of all the events that took place this week, but we do know that you are bigger than it all. And we give you the glory that you're going to protect this stadium today and this town and these universities, Father, and these students. You would give great sense to all of them, Lord. Remove the foolishness and that your common sense would reign shine. Father God, there are a lot of little boys around the country today who are watching this game. And they're trying to figure out what the definition of manhood is all about. Father, this is it right here. I pray that this game would be a training ground of what manhood looks like, that we would compete with fierce intensity, with the honor and the gifts and the talents that you've given us. And may we be reminded, Lord, as it says in your word in John 1:14, that Jesus is full of grace and truth. May the truth be known. May justice be known. Would you protect the victims that got persecuted, Lord, in this whole deal? And now, Father, would you shed grace and forgiveness in the lives of all of those who go? All of us here need your forgiveness. We thank you for the cost of Jesus Christ. And now give us a great day, a day that honors you.
He says, in the name of Jesus, in the cross of Christ, we have forgiveness. What boldness for him to step up in that opportunity. Not concerned about being politically correct, but concerned about proclaiming the truth and let the chips fall where they may. Because he's going to stand before the Lord one day and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As God gives you an opportunity, would you cry out and say, "God, give me an opportunity. And when I have that opportunity, God, would you give me boldness to talk about the God who saved me, created me, and loves me?" May God give us boldness. May God's people that are here today be marked, be identified by prayer and boldness and giving and sharing and proclaiming the good news, even in the face of persecution. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a text that so inspires us in the world we live in. Lord, to step up and to not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Father, let us not be ashamed or afraid. Father, would you give each one of us boldness to talk about the faith that we say we have. Father, I thank you for this church family and so many testimonies. As your word goes out from this place, Lord, in China and India, Lord, in Israel and South Africa, Lord, in Uganda and Ukraine. Lord, let us be your people. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we pray now and as we pray throughout the week. Lord, as we break the huddle, let us go forth from this place boldly, lovingly, and full of grace with the message of the Savior. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. Bless now, O God, this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.